Let's turn over to the first chapter of Luke. I wonder if we could skim through both Luke and Acts, because Luke / Acts is really reckoned as one book. They're both written by Luke, and it really is one continuous story. I wonder if it might be profitable just to skim through the highlights, or as they say, fly over it. You know, there was one time when Mr. Armstrong started off his sermon by saying that he had always wanted to give a sermon that covered everything, about everything. And he thought he was going to try to do that on that particular day, on the Sabbath, when he gave his sermon. And he did. He covered everything from in the beginning, there were God and the Word, and that they created the angels first, and then they created the universe. And he covered how in the process of time, one third of the angels sinned and rebelled against God, and God cast them down to the earth, and God created man and put the two trees in the Garden of Eden that we should follow God and not Satan. And then he covered God's 7,000-year plan. And he talked about how Jesus Christ came into the world, you know, 4,000 years after Adam, and became the Savior of mankind. And he conquered Satan. And there was that battle of the universe where Jesus proved that he'd be loyal to God and not succumb to Satan's temptations. And that Jesus went back to heaven. Then he's going to come back at his second coming. And there's going to be the wonderful world tomorrow, and then followed by the great white throne period, and then the endless happy ending. And so in one sermon, Mr. Armstrong covered everything. Well, I wonder if we could cover Luke and Acts in one Bible study here. I don't know. let's see. So in Luke chapter 1, Luke is writing to a king named Theophilus, and he says, "As many have set their hand to write the story of Jesus' first coming, his life and teachings, the things which are most surely believed by me and the church in the first century A.D., many have set their hand to write up the things that we believe. Even as the apostles delivered them to us," the apostles were from the beginning of this story, and they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Well, then Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having had a good understanding of all of these things from their beginning, to write to you, O most excellent Theophilus," and he uses the phrase "in order." He's going to write these things up in order. And Luke is known by the historians as himself being an excellent historian. He knows how to put things in order, a logical progression. Luke was very methodical. "So that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been instructed in." Well, if you lived in the first century A.D., perhaps one of the apostles, or maybe the apostle Paul with the assistance of others, such as Luke, or Timothy, or Silas, or others who traveled with Paul, and they'd tell you the story. They'd preach the gospel. They'd explain all about, well, the things that are written in these four accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here. And other people wrote them up too, but These are the accounts that have been preserved. So he begins writing the story now, in order. And he starts with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias was one of the priests. He was of the course of Abijah. Now King David had set the priests in their divisions. There were 24 of them. So 12 months in the year, and for half a month, a team of priests would come to the temple area and be on duty. And then they'd leave, and then another group would come. And King David put them all in their divisions and set the times that they would come to serve at the temple. So now here was Zacharias of the course of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was barren, and it says in verse 6, they were both righteous. They obeyed God's commandments, but they had no children. And then the angel Gabriel comes and appears to Zacharias right there in the temple. And basically, he announces the birth of John the Baptist. And this would be a miracle. In verse 15, he, meaning John the Baptist, would be great. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't drink wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel he will turn to the Lord. And he will precede the Messiah at his first coming. He will prepare the way for Jesus. Now, John's ministry started before Jesus' did, maybe about 6 months earlier. Verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All right, let's jump down to verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He was descended from King David. The young woman's name was Mary. And he said, "Hello, greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now Mary was troubled, and the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son whose name will be called Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David." This is going to be the Messiah. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." And that hasn't happened yet. It hasn't begun yet. Now Jesus said that the 12 apostles would each be the chief rulers in charge of the 12 tribes in the regeneration or in the world tomorrow. Of course, there are many positions to be filled. Now, King David will be there, and Moses and Elijah will be there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there, the 12 apostles, the apostle Paul, and the prophet Daniel. All the prophets will be there, Jesus said. They're all going to have positions. The mother of James and John asked Jesus if James and John could have two high positions right next to Jesus when he comes to reign over Israel in the world tomorrow. Jesus said, "Well, that's for those it has been prepared for." Now, Christ is preparing people for positions. In John 14, Jesus said, "There are many positions to be filled. In my Father's house are many places, many positions needing to be filled." I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place in the ruling government of God that will administer God's government over the nations in the world tomorrow, under Christ. So, again, in verse 33, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, we talked about that last night also, when we read in Daniel 7, Jesus is going to return to the earth after having ascended to heaven, and he will be given dominion over all nations, languages, peoples on the face of the earth, and his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will replace Babylon, Great Babylon. The beast power will be done and destroyed. You know, Daniel 7 talks about the four world-ruling empires. And the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, these four beasts represent four kingdoms. And after they're gone, then the saints will take over the government of the earth in the world tomorrow. So here's the angel Gabriel talking not only to Daniel in the Old Testament, but here to Zacharias, and now to Mary, who would give birth to Jesus. It's all looking forward to the kingdom of God. I'm going to keep my finger here and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching or trying to find out what it meant when the Spirit of Christ revealed to them the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. You know, Isaiah wrote down what God was inspiring him to write. All Scripture was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So in places in the New Testament, like in the book of Hebrews, it says, as the Holy Spirit said, and then it quotes from one of the prophets, such as Jeremiah. Well, the prophets wrote what they wrote by the Spirit of God that was in them. And it was the Spirit of Christ, Peter says here, that was in them. And the prophets wanted to know more about what they were writing about. They testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Now there's the two comings of the Messiah right there. He came the first time to suffer and to become the Passover lamb, to pay the penalty of the sins of all humanity. Then he went back to heaven, and then he's coming again. And that's the glory that would follow. So the prophets had a lot to say about the world tomorrow, the world to come. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now being reported to you or explained by the apostles. Now the prophets predicted two comings of the Messiah, and then the apostles were able to explain what happened at Christ's first coming, how he fulfilled those prophecies that said he had to suffer. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by those that have preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets in the Old Testament, and they predicted two comings of the Messiah. Maybe we'll read that later in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, where Luke wrote that Peter said the things that the prophets predicted that the Christ had to suffer, he has fulfilled. And therefore you should repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that when Jesus returns to the earth, in fulfillment of everything else that the prophets predicted, and that the time of restoration will come in the world tomorrow, then you'll be ready for that. This is what people should be doing now. You read what the prophets wrote, and you read what the apostles wrote, and you say, hey, we're between the first and second comings of the Messiah. We need to be living our lives accordingly and to be prepared and to get ready for that second coming of Christ in the world tomorrow. Because the proper explanation of these things tells you what to do and what's coming and gives you the context for living your life now. And then Peter adds, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are interested in these things too. And I have to turn over to 2 Peter 3. Well, first of all, 2 Peter 1, the last verse. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, all Scripture was inspired by God. That's why the Holy Bible is the most precious book on the earth. And it's the book nobody knows. Mr. Armstrong quoted that title. Mr. Armstrong was a great minister because he preached the Bible and explained it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the word, you know, be at it, in season, out of season. The time is going to come when people will turn away from the truth and have itching ears to, they want to hear fables and not the truth. But Paul told Timothy to preach the Bible and the gospel message just exactly the way the apostles preached it and the way Timothy learned it from the Apostle Paul. So the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, this second letter, beloved, I'm now writing to you to stir up your minds to remember, so that you're mindful, so that you remember the words which were spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament, and also what the apostles of Jesus Christ say and teach you, and the commandments that we pass on to you from Jesus. So the true church needs to have a good education in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. All right. Now, we go back to Luke. I had my hand in Luke chapter 1. Now, we've read how Jesus, as the angel Gabriel said to Mary, will be great and the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now you see, that's at his second coming. As Peter said, the glory that will follow, accompanied by a whole new world, the world tomorrow. And he, Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All right, that's at his second coming. So we want to have the overview now. And Luke is writing these things in order, telling you at the beginning of the whole story here how it's going to come out. Jesus will be great and sit on the throne of David and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel forever and have a kingdom that will never end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Because she was a virgin. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And that holy child that will be born to you will be called the Son of God. And also your cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived in her womb through Zacharias, and this is the sixth month with her who was barren before. For with God nothing will be impossible. All right. So John the Baptist was born, and Jesus was born. Now, let's jump ahead to chapter 3. Now the story skips 30 years ahead. Chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip the tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, why did Luke put all that information in there? So historians could date when this happened. Historians know that this information that Luke put in there dates the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry and Christ's ministry 6 months later as 27 AD. It's unmistakable because Luke included that information in there that we just read. They've pinpointed it. 27 AD. Then it says that John came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah. In verse 21, many people came to be baptized, and Jesus came to be baptized. And then it says, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus, and a voice was heard from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And Jesus himself was about 30 years old at this time. And then it gives the genealogy of Jesus, and it traces it all the way down to Adam. It says, Jesus, as was supposed, was the son of Joseph. And then it goes back all the way to Adam, down in verse 38, who was the son of Enosh, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Then in chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from being baptized in the river Jordan, and was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now this is what Mr. Armstrong called the battle of the universe, and it was a test to see who would rule over whom. In the end, Jesus gave Satan a command to leave and depart, and Satan obeyed Jesus and slunk away. But in verse 3, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that has been delivered to me, and to whomever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all will be yours. Then Jesus answered and said to him, get out of here, Satan, get out of my way. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then Satan told him to jump off the highest point of the temple. And he quoted from Psalm 91 that God's angels will protect you. But Jesus answered and said, it is also written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Don't put God to the test like that. And when the devil had ended all this temptation, he departed from him for a little while. He wasn't giving up, but he left and ended this particular set of temptations. Then Jesus began to preach the gospel. And Mr. Armstrong said, Jesus never preached one word of the gospel until after he had qualified by overcoming Satan in this battle of the universe. If Jesus had succumbed to Satan, that'd be it. That'd be the end. There'd be no salvation for mankind. Jesus would have lost his own life. He wouldn't have been qualified to be resurrected and to be the first human being to be resurrected and enter the divine glory. He would have failed. But Jesus came into Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day he read the scriptures to the people, and there was delivered to him the book of Isaiah. And when he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are, well, in prison, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the world tomorrow. Jesus began his ministry now, and it was a 3.5-year ministry. He began preaching the gospel. And when you read through this story, you find that the people basically said, "Who do you think you are anyway?" And in verse 28, the people were filled with wrath, anger, and they rose up and threw him out of the city and led him to the brink of the hill to throw him over the cliff. But Jesus was able to escape, and he went to Capernaum, and he would continue to teach on the Sabbath days, and the people would be astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Let's jump ahead to chapter 8. It came to pass that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and presenting the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Verse 4, "And when many people were gathered together, they came out of every city to hear him, and he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds ate it up. Verse 6, some fell on stony ground and didn't grow. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. Verse 8, and others fell on good ground and bore fruit. Verse 9, his disciples said, "What does this parable mean?" Verse 10, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it's not given. It's not given them to understand." Verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear, but then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts." Verse 13, "Those on the rocks are those who, after they heard, well, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and they endure just for a while, and then when there's opposition, they fall away." Verse 14, "The seed that fell on the thorns are those who, when they hear, they go forth, but are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Now, verse 15. This verse is so important that I wrote it at the beginning of my Bible. "But those on the good ground are those who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, the blessed ones are those who hear the word of God and receive it, and they keep it. They hold on to it. They won't let it go. It's so important, so precious. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. that the world doesn't understand. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of people what God has prepared to them. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And Paul talks about that, and he says, the things of God are foolishness to the people outside. But to those of us on the inside, we understand things that other people just don't understand. And things that are foolishness to others, but they don't understand what's in our minds. When God gives you His Spirit of understanding. Down in verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him. And he was told, Jesus, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. That's what Jesus said. Now those are the people in the fourth category. Very special. In chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And Jesus said that healing, it's always a part of the true ministry. Preaching the gospel and healing the sick. In verse 6, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now when you read through these middle chapters of Luke, you know, starting in about 11, going all the way to about chapter 19, Luke put these stories in order, and they're designed for church members to endure till the end and successfully attain unto the kingdom of God. He put the teachings of Jesus in a good order. In chapter 11, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. No, that's the world tomorrow. We ask God to send His kingdom. And then give us day by day our daily bread. Ask God for your needs every day. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from sore trials. Down in verse 9, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. In verse 13, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Very important lessons there. Dropping down to verse 27. A certain woman in a group situation here, there are a lot of people standing around, lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you sucked. But he said, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There it is again. That's Jesus' true family. Those who hear the word and keep it. Those in the fourth category. The one that God the Father gives good ground to and the word of God grows. And when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. The one that he lived in back then, 2,000 years ago. Verse 33. Now, he's going to talk about light. Now, we have a song called Light. And God divided light from darkness on the first millennial day. God divided His way from Satan's way. And it's like the two trees in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life was pure and good, only had no evil in it. But the other tree that represented darkness was a mixture of good and evil. So he says, no man, after he has lighted a light, puts it in a secret place, doesn't put it under a bushel basket or something, or under a box, but rather on a lampstand so that everybody in the house can benefit from the light. The light of the body is the eye, and when your eye is single, not divided between good and evil, but aimed at the tree of life, at what is pure and good with no evil in it, then your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is evil or divided, if you let light in there and darkness, good and evil, like the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then your body will be full of darkness. So take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. 36. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, then the whole shall be full of light. Now if you choose the tree of life that has only goodness in it and no evil, then your whole body will be full of light. But if you choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you mix evil in there, then you'll be walking in darkness. You want light, not darkness. Light is pure and good. Down in verse 52, after Jesus castigated the Pharisees and the lawyers for being hypocrites, he said, "Now woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You're not entering in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hinder." Now, don't listen to the liberal teachers. Don't allow the deadly leaven of higher education to take away the Word of God out of you. That's what destroyed Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God. Woe to you lawyers, you knowledgeable people who are educated in the deadly leaven. You take away the key of knowledge. You're not going into the kingdom of God yourself, and you're hindering others. In chapter 12, at the end of verse 1, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." In verse 4, he says to his disciples, he calls them, "My friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of people." Down in verse 13, there's a story about avoiding materialism. Someone came up to Jesus and said, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the things he possesses." Then he gave a parable about a man whose crops really grew a lot, and he wanted to build bigger barns to put all of it in. And he didn't know he was going to die that night. In verse 19, this rich man said, "Hey, I've got many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry," talking to himself. But God said to him, "You fool, tonight you're going to die. And then, what's going to happen to all that stuff? So is he who does not lay up treasure for God, but just for himself." He's concerned about himself, but not for others. Verse 31, "But rather seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In verse 35, he talks about looking to his second coming. "Let your loins be girded and your lights burning, and you yourselves like men who are waiting for their Lord when he will return, and be ready when he returns." Verse 40, "Be ready therefore, and for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't think he's coming." Then Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable just to us or to everybody everywhere? Down in verse 47, Jesus said, well, the people who know the Lord's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes, but those who don't know will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him will be required much. But to whom little is given, less is required. Peter's question was, are you talking to us or to everybody? And it's according to how much you know. To whom much is given, much is required. There's a little section starting in verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth. And what is it to me if it's already been kindled? Verse 51, do you suppose I came to bring peace on earth right now at my first coming? I say no, but division, there'll be some division. For from this time there'll be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three, father divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Etc. Because God is calling some but not others at this time. We could go through the whole chapter of John 15. And Jesus said, well, they'll persecute you, they'll hate you, because they don't know God the Father. Alright, so some are in the fourth category and others are in the other categories. Well, God's allowing that. Let's jump ahead to chapter 13, verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few that are saved? And he answered, strive to enter in through the straight and narrow gate, for many will seek to enter in and not be able. Verse 26, people will say, Lord, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they will come from the east and west and north and south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. But there are last who will be first, and first who will be last. The question was, are there few who are saved, or you might say, who will be in the first resurrection? And his answer was, strive to enter in at the straight and narrow gate. You can plug that in with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Where Jesus said the same thing. Many people are going the broad way that leads to death, but few are traveling the straight and narrow gate that leads to life in this age. Now in chapter 14, he was invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner on the Sabbath day, and he went. And he noticed that the Pharisees were proud and they wanted the best seats and high recognition. So he said, when you're invited to a wedding, don't sit in the front row. Someone else might be intended to sit there. Verse 10, but when you're invited, go sit in the back row. And then if you're invited closer up to the front, that's fine. But if you're kicked out of the front row, that's disgraceful. Verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In verse 12, when you make a dinner or supper, don't call your friends and relatives. They might repay you. But when you make a feast, call the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed, for they can't repay you. You will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. All of the saints will be rewarded at the same time at the resurrection of the just. Nobody has gone to heaven when they've died. We are heirs, not inheritors yet. We will inherit the kingdom of God at Christ's second coming, at the resurrection of the just. In verse 26, if anybody comes to me and doesn't put in second place his relatives, father, mother, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Here's Luke giving all these parables about preparing for the second coming of Christ and being ready. Verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost? We're supposed to count the cost of being a disciple. In another place, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Now we're supposed to follow Jesus and follow his teachings. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you doesn't forsake all that he has, you can't be my disciple. In chapter 15, he gives three parables of repentance. The first one is a parable of the lost sheep. In verse 7, I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, over 99 people who don't need repentance. And you find the lost sheep. Then in verse 8, here's the parable of the lost coin. A woman loses some money, and she looks everywhere till she finds it. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, this is God's attitude towards human beings, you see. And then in verse 11, it's the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. In verse 13, he wasted his life with riotous living. And later on, he comes to his senses. And in verse 20, he returns to his father, and the father accepts him back again with open arms. Verse 24, for this my son was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And then he has another son who never went astray, and he gets kind of angry that the father showed compassion on the lost son who returned. I wrote in the margin, the human race is dead while it's alive. And I put some scriptures. In verse 32, the father says, it was fitting that we should make merry and have a feast, for your brother was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. In chapter 16, there's the parable of the unjust steward. And the lesson of that one is that you will be held accountable for what you did in this life. Now, Luke puts these parables in here, designed to make everybody think. Plan for eternal life. Live properly now so that you'll be worthy to be rewarded. In verse 10, he who is faithful in what is little, in other words, in this life now, will be faithful in much. When God lets you rule over cities in the world tomorrow and over planets and galaxies in the universe later. He who is unjust in what is small is unjust also in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another person's, like if you're an employee, God notices. We're showing God how we'll live when he gives us eternal life, when we're made immortal spirit beings. You know, we shall be changed. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they loved money, the false values, they loved status, fame, glory, to be looked up to, well thought of, and to have a lot of money too, to have a good life. They heard all these things and they derided him. And he said to them, you are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, what's important to God? That you build godly character. that you humble yourself, that you be the kind of person who doesn't have to sit in the front row. You take the back seat because you're humble. You know, humility is a lost virtue in this society. But it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus was meek. God himself is poor in spirit. We're supposed to be like a poor person in attitude. You could be the supreme master of all time and space and still be humble inside your heart. Or you can be a little guy somewhere who is proud and vain and striving for the false values, and it's all wrong. The attitude is wrong. God wants us to be humble. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached. Verse 17 is an important verse. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. See, God's law is not done away. Jesus was a preacher of the law. In verse 19 is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And again, the parable is designed to make you think in terms of the fact that you will be judged for how you lived in this life. That's the point. The rich man wouldn't give a crumb to Lazarus, the beggar. He wouldn't give him a penny. But in the end, Lazarus winds up in the kingdom of God, and the rich man's going to go into the lake of fire. The parable is designed to make you think about what's bigger than just this life. People will be judged for how they live this life. The rich man begged for mercy. Verse 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received a lot of good things, and Lazarus didn't. But now he's been rewarded and you're being punished. And besides that, there's a great gulf between you and us now." So verse 27, the rich man says, "Well, send Lazarus to my father's family. I have five brothers, lest they come to this horrible state." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. If one went to them from the dead, they would repent." Now Jesus has died and risen from the dead. Will people listen to Jesus? Will they hear the apostles? Will they read the Bible and believe it? And he said to him, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if one rose from the dead." Let's jump ahead now to chapter 24. Now by this point of the story, Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And now Jesus appears to two men walking down the road to the village of Emmaus. In chapter 24, verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. And Jesus approached them in verse 15, and he was walking down the road with them. Verse 16, but they didn't recognize him. In 17, he said, "Well, why are you so sad?" And one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you just a stranger, sir, in Jerusalem? You haven't heard the things that have happened in these last few days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we trusted that it was he who would have redeemed Israel." Now, down in verse 25, he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now remember what we read in 1 Peter, that the prophets predicted two comings for the Messiah. The first time to suffer and the second time to come in glory. Verse 26, "Didn't the Messiah have to suffer before he could enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now down in verse 30, he sat to eat a meal. He took some bread, and he ate with them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he explained the scriptures to us?" Then Jesus appeared to the disciples. Verse 36, as they were speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Verse 42, they gave to him a piece of fish and some honey, and he took it and ate with them. And he said to them, verse 44, "Now these are the words that I spoke to you when I was with you, that all the things had to be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of the Bible, "and in the prophets," that's the second division of the Old Testament, "and in the Psalms," that's the third division, "concerning me." And he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Now thus it was written, and thus it behooved the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name through all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. So wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Verse 51, "And it came to pass when he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Turn over to Acts now, Acts chapter 1. Here's the same Luke continuing the story. It's really one book divided into two parts. "Now the last letter I wrote to you, O Theophilus, was about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up." Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking up toward the sky, two men who were angels stood by them in white clothing, who said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.' So they returned to Jerusalem, and in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together, and suddenly," verse 4 says, "they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And down in verse 37, the crowd asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children and all those who are going to be called by God later." 3,000 people were baptized that day. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." In chapter 3, in verse 18, Peter explained, "Now those things which God has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that the Messiah had to suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus Christ at his second coming, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has also spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began." Now the spring holy days picture events surrounding Christ's first coming, and the fall holy days events surrounding his second coming and beyond. Mr. Armstrong said, 90% of Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. People need to be taught what the Bible really does say, and to be given a sense of, as Mr. Armstrong put it, the good news of the world tomorrow. The church is to announce that, the good news of the world tomorrow. And get ready for that. Get ready. Mr. Armstrong told the students on graduation day, as your lifetime goes along, keep your eyes on the kingdom of God. It's just like in sports. Keep your eye on the ball. And remember that the great tribulation will come and it'll be followed by the wonderful world tomorrow. Be ready. Don't forget. Now, I'm just going to keep my finger here, but I'm going to go to the last words of Mark because it sums it up so well. In Mark 16, in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then verse 19, so after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven, and he's at the right hand of God right now. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the book of Hebrews points out that that's where Jesus is now until he returns, and God will put all things under his feet at Christ's second coming. He'll make his enemies his footstool. Christ will come to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, the book of Acts talks about that. And just for brevity now, I'll jump all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Because first, the book of Acts talks about what the 12 apostles did, and then it talks about what the apostle Paul did. And Luke was traveling with Paul, and he knew this whole story, Luke. And so he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and here's how he ends it up. Paul made it all the way to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. God wanted the gospel to get all the way to the headquarters of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the fourth world-ruling empire in Daniel 7. Verse 23, Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed what Paul was saying, and some didn't. And when they didn't agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one last thing. Well did the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah the prophet, say to our fathers, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and not understand. Now you see, these are the first three categories of the parable of the sower and the seed. And seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. Now, the day of Pentecost shows that God's calling a few, but not everybody, during this 6,000-year period. Be it known, therefore, to you that salvation from God has been sent to the Gentiles and to those who will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and reasoned among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received everyone who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him.